If you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. The Pew Bible is the page 1063. As you're turning there, before I begin my sermon, I want to draw your attention also to the back of your bulletin. You see a lot of names there, and I'm not going to read all those names, but I do want to draw attention to those names. And if you are someone that serves either in our nursery all the way up into serving and teaching or a leader in our senior high, would you please stand up this morning? It's okay. Who's the first going to want? Oh, there you go. Okay. Thank you so much. I'm not going to embarrass you anymore. You can be seated. I want to thank you. I want to thank you as a pastor and as a parent for raising up and teaching and sacrificing your time for our covenant children. Thank you for using your gifts. Thank you for knowing how important it is to teach our children about Jesus Christ. And so the Lord doesn't forget what you do. Thank you again. We truly do. This morning is teacher appreciation, and that's not just a token thing we do. We truly do appreciate the teachers in our church. Thank you so much, from the youngest to the oldest. We truly, as a church, appreciate you. Thank you. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4, we will also read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay, the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for our teachers, those who teach our children week in and week out. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for the calling that you've placed upon their lives. They are a gift to us, and you love us and our children through them. And now, Lord, as we come to consider your word, these are hard words for us to hear. We ask that you would keep the evil one away from us who would love to steal this lesson that can change our lives away from us. He would love to make us push you away this morning. But Lord, come near to us. We need it. We need your word to change us. I need you, Father, to help me preach, to get out of the way and show them your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. What does God have to say about our time and our money? You know, we have this great division, I think many of us. It's not a clear line, but we have a division in our minds that there are things that we allow God to talk about. There are things that He can speak all day long about, and then there are other things that we'll handle. You know, He's allowed to talk about heaven. He knows all about heaven, right? He's allowed to talk about salvation and hope and sin, or sin as it's pronounced around here sometimes. He's allowed to talk about the gospel. He's allowed to talk about spiritual things. But then we say that there's a, There's a line here, and it comes sometimes a little after this service, that you go back into the real world. We call it the real world, into the world of business and of time and of work. And God can talk about religious things, but when we start talking about nuts and bolts of daily life, we've got that, right? And so we sort of treat God in some ways, not consciously, we sort of treat God like we would a child to say, okay, this has been great, love playing with you, daddy's got to go to work. What does God have to say about our time and our money? Because those are two examples of things that we think we sort of have figured out, or we have control over. Real world stuff, right? But as a great theologian, Abraham Kuyper, once said, there's not a part of your life that Jesus does not point at and say, mine. So, let me tell you, I can promise you, as someone who studied this passage this week, your first reaction is going to be to push Jesus away, to push the Word of God away here, because it's hard to listen to what He has to say. But don't do it. Listen to the hard words that He has to say, because it's in these hard words, in the hard places, the place we want to ignore God, that's the place of real change. The place of real change. That this will drive us to Jesus, drive us to our need for Jesus Christ, drive us to repentance. And that's the purpose that James has in writing this letter and writing these words so long ago. Three things we'll look at today as James disciples us. One, what does God have to say about my time? Secondly, what does God have to say about my money? And then finally, now what? How do I change? What does God have to say about my time? What does God have to say about my money? And now what? Let's look at the first point. What does God have to say about time? Look at verse 13 of James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. We'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Who are these people? These are people in the church. People that are going to be reading this letter or have this letter read to them. It was a letter that was to be cycled around the different churches. They were all going to hear it. So the people in the church he's writing to, and these are people who were merchants, people that did business, and people that made plans, many of them wealthy, as we'll find out. People who were movers and who were shakers. And James says to them, now listen. Do you know that this phrase, now listen, is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, only here in James, but it's used often in first century Greek. And for our purposes, it means this. In 21st century America, it's when you take your child by the hands and say, I want you to listen to me. I want your eye contact, and I want you to listen to what I have to say. What I'm about to say is going to be hard, but you really need to listen to what I'm going to say. He says, now listen to me about your plans. Listen to me, movers and shakers, about your plans. Have you considered God and what He has to say about your plans? Folks, there's never been a time in history. I know preachers say that because it sounds good, like whatever's going to come after that. There's never been a time in history where we have been more connected, more able to plan, more able to control with our technology what we perceive as the outcome of our lives. We really can multitask. We have computers and phones. We can tweet. You can learn something today. Twitter. Twitter is basically a social networking site that allows you to update people on, most of the time, meaningless information about your life all over the universe. And you can tweet to someone. You can tell them, this is what I had for breakfast here in Memphis. And this is what I'm planning on having for lunch. We can teleconference, we can email, some of us have day planners that look like a Bible to plan out our days, to plan out our time. We have BlackBerries right at our fingertips are we able to connect and to plan. That we live in an age of frenzy planning and doing and talking about today and tomorrow and the next year and the next year. That some of you know what you're going to be June the 20th, 2013. So this is a very relevant topic. And it kind of seems, let's be honest, sometimes if we're honest, it kind of seems like God is kind of like paper in a paperless world. Efficient, reliable, but totally irrelevant. Even unnecessary when it comes to planning. How about this? Even in the way, because we can do it all right here, right now. And what James is saying is that it's the height of arrogance and folly, which, by the way, in the Bible basically mean the same thing, pride and folly, to ignore God in the midst of planning. 21st century people, have you truly considered what God has to say about your plans? Have we factored in the midst of all of our planning, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to go on vacation here, or we're going to go here next year, and the next year we're going to have that. Have we factored in the sovereignty of God in the midst of those plans? That's why he's saying, now I want you to listen to me. Do you see? Now listen. Listen to what God has to say about time in verse 14. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. The first thing he says about reality, this is what we should factor in. This is offensive, I'm going to tell you, but offensive stuff is what changes your life. You're a mist. You know, one of the great pictures of mist or vapor, which is what this word means, on a hot July afternoon in South Arkansas, I remember seeing my grandmother open up a deep freeze in the garage. They had 3 or 4 deep freezes. You know, they'd freeze vegetables, and she was going to go in the deep freeze, and on a hot, muggy afternoon, opening that deep freeze, whew, that cold air would come out, and it would vanish. That's what James is saying. That's who you are. That's who I am. I would like to be called ink, at least. Look at you, Richie. You're like ink. You're insignificant, but you leave a spot. You don't even leave a trace. Have you considered that you are vapor? We're like mayfly. You know what a mayfly is? A mayfly is a fly that only lives maybe 2 nights. An adult mayfly. And here's the point for us. We are mayflies with Blackberries and iPhones. We are people that are a mist, and in the midst of our plans, we are to consider that we are mist, that we do not know what will happen tomorrow, we do not know what will come, because we are like vapor. We're like the vapor that comes out of a freezer on a July afternoon. Have you factored that into your plans? Thanks, James. He says what you ought to say is if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, I know we say Lord willing. I've said it before. Lord willing. It's almost like saying yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, right? Lord willing, because it sounds good. I can baptize anything. Lord willing, if this happens, Lord willing. But he's saying, no, I want you to, you need to mean it. If it's the Lord's will, then you will do this or that. If it's not the Lord's will, you will not do this or that. From Proverbs 16:9, a man devises plan in his heart, but it is the Lord who directs his steps. That's what God has to say about time. So what? James is saying that we ignore God when he is the one that's actually determining the outcome. He's saying you should plan, but you need to plan in pencil. Because you think you know where you're going to be June 20th, 2013. You think, well, I'm going to be in Los Angeles in 2013. You know what? You may be in Memorial Park. And if that won't sober us up, I don't know what will. Hold them with a loose hand. And it will change the way you make plans. You make plans, but you know, if the Lord wills, then it will happen. If the Lord does not will, it will not happen. Folks, that is so counter the way most of us live and the way we're taught to live. In other words, we're not in control. We make real choices, but we're not in control. It's kind of like a jet plane. I still like to look at the cockpit when I'm coming on board of a plane, if they have the door open. You know, look in there and come on board. Even when I was a little kid, first going on a plane, you look at the cockpit. It's so cool. If you're a pilot, you have the coolest job. All the instruments and the steering wheel, is that what they call it? And all the stuff that looks so important, you could fly this big thing up into the air and then land it. I would love, honestly, it would be so cool to sit down in the cockpit and to feel like I was flying the plane. I'd put the little headphones on. But then eventually, the pilot would come in. Okay, man, let's go. It's been fun. I hope it's been fun. You pretending like you're flying the plane. No, I think I've got it, pilot. I think I've got it. You know what? I think I figured it out. I think I know what all these instruments mean. And I'm going to fly this plane. And he goes, no, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go sit down in coach and eat peanuts. What does God have to say about our time? What does God have to say about the future? Folks, we're not fatalists. That is, we just sort of let go, let God, and let God do whatever. It doesn't matter. No, no, no. We're called to make real decisions, but there's a tension here. God decides where we take off and where we land. I don't know about you, but that's liberating for me. That's what God has to say about time. What does He have to say about money? Along the same lines, because He uses the same phrase. Now listen. So He's connecting these two thoughts. Now listen, He says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. This is strong language. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Why is He being so direct, and why does He seem to be so harsh against those people who are wealthy? Is He mad at them? Is He jealous? James is the brother of Jesus. He doesn't want their money. Or, which is the option I believe is true, He truly loves them. He truly loves them, and He knows that the most dangerous thing for their souls is to be rich. It's dangerous. God makes people rich, but it's a big responsibility. Why is it so dangerous? It's dangerous because you do not feel your need for the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, for salvation, and the fact that Jesus Christ truly is coming back. What it does, it numbs you from your eternal need. And so he reserves His harshest language for those who are rich in this life. Do not be fooled. There will come a day where you will die. And you will not be able to take what you have with you, and you will stand before your Maker. Please, I'm pleading with you, James is. I'm pleading with you. Do not live like riches are eternal. Do not live just for this world. Weep and wail. He cares too much about people. So what does God have to say about our money? The first thing, in this passage He's telling us that we should be careful because riches make us feel secure. They really do make us feel secure. Because they really do give you a sense of comfort in a broken world. You know what? I would rather stay at a nice hotel than not a nice hotel. Can I say it that way? I would rather have a lot of money than no money at all. Who wouldn't? That's foolishness. I would rather eat at a nice restaurant than go hungry. It does give you a measure of comfort, but it's not lasting. It's an illusion of true comfort. That's why he's speaking so harshly here. That the more we have and the more we are trying to gain, the more we can lose sight of our eternal need, that Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to establish his kingdom. And being rich in this world, you don't think about it very much. If you have your kingdom now, if you have what you want now, why do you want an eternal kingdom? It gives you an illusion of security, folks, and it is an illusion. You cannot take it with you. Second thing he's telling us, he's calling his readers, and he's calling us to look at our money through a different lens. You know what lens that is? The lens of the second coming of Christ. Look at what he says. And the end of verse 3, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Last days? What is that? People have there's been a lot of ink spilled over when the last days are. Do you know when the last days are? When Jesus ascended into heaven and before his return, those are the last days. So guess where we are? We are waiting for the return of the great King. And we are in the last days, just like James's readers were in the last days. And what he's calling them to do is to see that when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to put everyone out of business. And that if we have lived in this world just for this world, in gaining wealth, in oppressing people with our wealth, in using it to destroy, in using it to keep, and to hoard and define ourselves by it. James loves us too much to say, do not be found in the return of Jesus Christ in his second coming. Do not be someone who has hoarded it in the last days. Live your life like this with the wealth that God has given you. Like you're ready for Jesus to come back. Not with a clenched fist, but with an open hand. That's why he said it will be like hell for you. Your riches will eat away at your flesh. That's what Jesus Christ says in Luke 6 and in Matthew 6. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. These are hard words, but listen. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But Jesus Christ himself said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, teachers of little kids. How much are you getting paid for that? How much accolade do you get for teaching a 6-year-old the catechism? They may say thank you for goldfish. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Invest in the eternal kingdom. Folks, this is not Richie Sessions saying this. This is Jesus Christ saying this. And the final point that James is making in verses 4 through 5, which is, I believe, the most pointed points of the whole letter. Look, he says, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. He's talking about cheating people out of what they deserve. The cries of the harvesters have reached the Lord, the ears of the Lord Almighty. And listen to this, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Do you know what he's talking about here? The hard words that James is making here? The hard statements? He is saying, look at how you are treating other people with your wealth. Have you considered what God is wanting to do with your wealth? Are you like a stagnant pool that water flows into but never flows out of? That you take all that God has given you, and you only spend it on yourself. You only spend it on what you want. You take and you take and you take, and you have hoarded it while other people need to be blessed by what God has given you. Because it is not your money. And what James is saying here is, do not be a pool, you need to be a river. Woe to you rich people that are a pool, he's saying. Woe to you Richie Sessions, when you just take and take and take. And God is saying, be a river. I have given you wealth so that you will give to the needy. And here's the point. Is our self-indulgence keeping us from being charitable? Is our self... I'm not saying that it's wrong to spend things on luxury. It's not. God owns everything. But is our self-indulgence keeping us from being charitable to people who really need it? How can I possibly say that? Where do I have the right? Do you know where I get the right? Because God is the God of charity. And He's a God of generosity. And He does not want pools. He wants rivers. That's what God has to say about our money. Okay, great, Richie. I'm firmly convicted. Some of you are mad at me. Offended, or maybe even offended at James. You know, James is your typical person who doesn't have anything, and he's just jealous, so he's mad at rich people. Come on, don't let Satan tell you that lie right now. How do I change? How would Jesus have me change to be someone who is not controlling with my time and someone who is not controlling with my money, but someone who is a river in the city of Memphis? I want to take you to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, we are told he is someone that fits the first two points perfectly. Zacchaeus is a man who was the chief tax collector and who was wealthy. And one day Jesus entered his town and was passing through. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. What a picture. Jesus was coming his way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and he said, Zacchaeus, come down here. I'm going to stay at your house today. Now, why would I tell the story of Zacchaeus? By the way, it's not a cartoon. Now, I want you to get the Zacchaeus, the cartoon figure, out of your mind for a second. Zacchaeus was a real man who would say things like, I want to go to this town or to that town because I'm God. I'm in charge of what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to make money, and when I make that money, I'm going to be a pool, and I'm not going to give it away. That's Zacchaeus, folks, a real guy. Three things I want to show you about Zacchaeus, and here's how you change. When you begin to see Jesus through the eyes of Zacchaeus. First of all, Jesus came there to see Zacchaeus because he knew who Zacchaeus was. Don't you think it freaked Zacchaeus out? Can I use that word, freak Zacchaeus out? When he's up in this tree, and he just wanted to see Jesus. He was intrigued by Jesus. He wanted to know who Jesus was. You know, Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with someone like Zacchaeus. Come on, Jesus is going to see good people like Pharisees because it's a rabbi. When the rabbi came to town, he didn't go see people like Zacchaeus. So you can imagine Zacchaeus up in the sycamore fig tree, which were all over the place in that part of the world. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus. Yes? I'm coming to your house. I know who you are. And here's what it means for us. Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows who you are, and He knows what you're like. He knows where you struggle. He knows where you've tried to ignore Him. He knows how you want to hoard wealth. He knows how you want to control your time. And He's coming through Memphis. That's what the gospel's about. And He's calling your name. And he knows who you are, and he's calling your name. Do you see this? He knows who Zacchaeus is, and he's calling his name. Second thing, he knows who Zacchaeus is, and he wants to eat with him. Now, to eat with someone in that day meant so much. It meant, I want to be your friend. I am associating myself publicly with you. It was a big deal. It still is in that part of the world. Here's what will change us. Is to realize Jesus Christ, the one who really does control time, the one who really does control money, that one, the one who really does fly the plane, wants to eat with you. The one who is God and who is King, the one who has every right to judge us. You know, he's the one that will be the one that judges on the last day. Now he is not judging. Do you know what he's doing right now? He's coming through cities and he's asking people who are bound up and imprisoned by their wealth, who are imprisoned by micromanaging their worlds, and he's asking them, come, now is the time. I knock at the door, Revelation 3. If you hear me, open the door and I will eat with you. Are you someone that's been convicted this morning? Jesus Christ has come into this world for sinners to eat with them. Which brings us to the final point. What makes us generous? What makes us generous from a truly generous heart? I'll tell you what it is. It's when you realize the generosity of God, that when He has every right to judge us, to look down upon us in our sin, to realize that this very God is the one who's walking the streets of Jericho, who looks up into a sycamore fig tree and says, let's be friends. And you know what the world says? Same thing they said about Zacchaeus. Oh, I can't believe he's going to eat with him. How dare he? Does he not know what kind of person Zacchaeus is? You know what Zacchaeus says? I'll give half of all my possessions to the poor, and if I have swindled anyone, I will repay them fourfold. It's only by seeing and taking the generosity, I want you to listen to this, listen like James is saying, to the generosity of Jesus Christ, to the center of your being, that we truly can ever become people who become rivers instead of pools. That ultimately Jesus Christ came to free Zacchaeus from himself. To free Zacchaeus from his money. To free Zacchaeus from trying to control. And he wants to do the same for us today. Listen. Listen and believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're King, and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am a mere mortal. So, Lord, they need to hear from you and not from me. Holy Spirit, sear this word upon our hearts so that we can be changed. We are offended, we are rebuked, we are disciplined, but we are brought into a new world of hope. In your name we pray. Amen.